Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. We thank you for joining us today on the True Gospel broadcast. I'm Sam Adams, pastor of the Independence Baptist Church in Bellevue, Florida. You can find our website online at www.independencebaptist.com, where you can also find our contact information and archived audio messages. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1, "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Down to verse 15, The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Verse 17, For in one hour so great riches has come to naught. We've been presenting a series of messages in the last few weeks about our conclusion that contrary to the popular Christian eschatology of the past century, America is indeed mentioned in Bible prophecy. That in fact what was once called the land of the free and the home of the brave has become America the Babylon, and is in fact the last days Babylon described right here in Revelation 18. We want to take some time on today's program both to bolster and to clarify our position, to answer some arguments made by some against this conclusion, and most importantly to show the connection between America, referred to both as Babylon and the daughter of Babylon, to the true mother that gave her birth, which is not Britain as many believe. While we do believe that America is in view in Revelation 18, America's true mother, from whom she still takes marching orders, is seen in Revelation 17 as Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, which we believe is Rome. As we read through the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah, we see both the prophetic revelation that God gave to Jeremiah of Jerusalem and Judah's impending destruction and captivity. We also see the historical record of how that nation rejected Jeremiah's message and warnings of that doom. In the same way today, most of God's people, like ancient Israel, refuse to acknowledge that America could be the last days Babylon, or that God would bring such a judgment on this land as described in Revelation 18 and other passages. Personally, I don't see how any honest Bible believer who looks at the evidence and who has any grasp of current world political and economic conditions could miss the fact that truly America is and must be the final last days Babylon of Revelation 18. The fact of the matter is, America is not the land of the free. It is no longer the Christian nation on whom God shed His grace. And it is certainly not God's new Israel. The America that once was has fallen and has become the daughter of Babylon, the final prophetic Babylon spoken of in Revelation 18, Jeremiah 50-51, Isaiah 13, and other prophetic passages in Scripture. In my first two messages, I gave four general proofs or evidences that America is the final prophetic Babylon of Revelation 18. And the first evidence we gave is that the last days are here, and America is the only global, economic, military, and technological superpower that can fulfill the prophecy of Babylon. We gave several reasons last time, showing that we are indeed in the last days of human history before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the hour is late, the players are all on the stage, and the last days are here, and therefore the only world power that can fulfill the Revelation 18 prophecy of Babylon, or that will be remotely able to do so anytime soon, is America. America is the only merchant nation that has supplied products and merchandise to the entire world as described in Revelation 18. No other nation has done so. Despite China's economic growth in recent years, with a GDP that has now surpassed Japan's and is twice that of fourth-place Germany, America's economic output is still twice that of China's, and that with a much smaller population than China. China's huge problem in becoming a world power is that it still has 1.5 billion mouths to feed. On a per capita basis, America's economic output dwarfs that of second-place China. America is that merchant nation of Revelation 18 that the merchants of the earth love trading with, who were made rich by her, and who will weep and wail one day when they stand afar off and see the smoke of her burning, when her great riches come to naught in 1 hour, as we read in Revelation 18. Not only is Babylon to be a merchant nation, as America now is, but we know from the books of Daniel and Revelation that the prophesied man of sin, the Antichrist, will be a man of war, and will have a war machine that no other nation on earth will be able to confront. America is the only global military power that can dictate to and control the kings of the earth, or remove them at will if they get out of line, as was done to Saddam Hussein. China is trying to build up her military machine, but again, China has too many mouths to feed. Because of her per capita economic power, America's military spending is still 5 times that of number 2 China. We do see in Revelation 8 and 16 that China has a part to play in last day's events. But China cannot be the Babylon of Revelation 18, nor can Russia, Iran, Iraq, or the ancient city of Babylon, as we'll see in a moment in Jeremiah chapter 50. The second evidence that we gave last time that America is the final Babylon of Revelation 18, and this is extremely critical in identifying the last day's Babylon, is that we're told in Jeremiah 50 verse 12 that this Babylon, the particular Babylon being addressed in this chapter and continuing into chapter 51, which is the same Babylon referred to in Revelation 18, must be a new nation, a last days or a latter times nation referred to as the daughter of Babylon. And America is the only new nation that can fulfill the prophecy of last days Babylon. First, there are 3 evidences showing that the Babylon of Jeremiah 50 to 51 is the same Babylon spoken of in Revelation 18. Number 1, both passages say the nations have drunken of her wine, the wine of her fornication, Jeremiah 51 verse 7 and Revelation 18 verse 3. Number 2, in both passages, God tells His people still living in Babylon to come out of her to avoid sharing in her judgment, Jeremiah 51, 45, and Revelation 18, verse 4. And finally, in both passages, we see similar depictions of a complete and final judgment and destruction of the Babylon in view that never took place against or in ancient Babylon. Jeremiah 50 to 51 cannot be referring to ancient Babylon. In this passage, we see very similar language to what we read in Revelation 18, of a final and complete destructive judgment upon Babylon from which it never recovers. But while the prophet Jeremiah had much to say in his writings about ancient Babylon, and while there are allusions in this passage to ancient Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, the judgment described in this passage is not a judgment that was ever poured out on ancient Babylon. Look in verse 13, "Because of the wrath of the Lord it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate." Notice that phrase, "it shall not be inhabited." Verse 15, "Shout against her round about. She hath given her hand, her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down." Verse 26, "Come against her from the utmost border, open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps, and destroy her utterly." Look in verse 40, "As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein." These 2 chapters in Jeremiah, along with a parallel passage in Revelation 18, describe a total destruction that never happened in ancient Babylon and has never yet been fulfilled. We read in Daniel chapter 5 that the Medo-Persian Empire conquered ancient Babylon in 1 night after Nebuchadnezzar's grandson Belshazzar drank himself drunk using the golden vessels taken from the temple in Jerusalem. That night, Babylon was taken by the Medes and Persians with no battle, without a shot being fired, and with no damage whatsoever done to that city. Almost the exact opposite of what Jeremiah 50 and 51 describe. After the Persian conquest, the city remained populated and even became Alexander the Great's capital for a time, when Cyrus, king of Persia, allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem after their 70-year captivity. Only a small remnant returned. Most of the Jews remained in Babylon. And at the time of Jesus, there were still more Jews living in Babylon than there were in Judea. Historically, ancient Babylon remained a significant city until about 400 AD, when it began to dwindle down into what became a small village that finally disappeared in about 1400 AD, and then the desert sands covered up the city until the 1800s. But the point is that Jeremiah 50 to 51 has never been fulfilled. Jeremiah is not referring in these 2 chapters to ancient Babylon. This is another Babylon, This is the last days Babylon. So Jeremiah 50 and Revelation 18 describe the same Babylon, referred to in Jeremiah 50 verse 42 and 51:33 as the daughter of Babylon, and also referred to in Jeremiah 50 verse 12 as a new nation. So therefore, having established with relative certainty that we see the same Babylon in view, Revelation 18 and Jeremiah 50 to 51, now look back at Jeremiah 50 verse 12. Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. This is an extremely significant and key verse in identifying the final Babylon, the Babylon that's in view in this passage and therefore also in Revelation 18. First, notice that the Babylon in view is not just a city, but is also a nation. Jeremiah refers here to the hindermost of the nations, not the hindermost of the cities. We see similar language also in Jeremiah 25, verse 12. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity. Babylon is not just a city. It is a nation. And by the way, while I'm on this point, you better mark this down. To the extent that the people of this nation, America, support the wicked policies of Washington, D.C., and its shedding of innocent blood, the slaughtering of unborn lives in this land, and its imperial conquest of Iraq and Afghanistan and Libya and the other nations of the earth, to that extent, this entire nation will be judged. Next, I want to state again, as pointed out last time, not only is this a nation in view, and not just a city, but it's also the hindermost of the nations, meaning the last nation to come up among the other nations of the earth. Jeremiah 50, verse 12, Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. That word hindermost in the Hebrew is akarith, which means the last or end, also posterity. The word occurs 61 times in the Old Testament, always referring to last or end chronologically. 3 times the word is translated last in the phrase last days. 11 times it's translated latter in the phrase latter days, as in Daniel 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Latter, that's that word akarith. Too many times to count, this word is translated end, or last end, or latter end, as in Proverbs 19, verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou may be wise in thy latter end. It's also translated remnant, or residue, or posterity, meaning latter generations or descendants. As in Psalm 109, verse 13, let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. This Babylon in Jeremiah 50 to 51 cannot be ancient Babylon, because this Babylon is the hindermost of the nations, the last of the nations to come up. It is a last days Babylon, a new nation. Ancient Babylon is therefore ruled out as being the subject of this passage. By the way, that also rules out all other present-day world powers, including Russia, and especially China, one of the oldest civilizations on earth. Again, Russia and China certainly do have a part to play in last day's events. We see the involvement of the kings of the East in Revelation 8 and 16, at the sixth trump and sixth vial judgment. And by the way, we also see in Daniel chapter 11, the Antichrist, who goes to war with his armies against those kings, and crushes them just before he invades the Holy Land, and is himself crushed. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 44, the Bible says, But tidings out of the east and out of the north, referring to a China-Russian alliance, shall trouble him, the Antichrist. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. By the way, we see the stage being set right now for that exact scenario to develop, as Russia and China are joining forces to try to confront the American empire. Back to Jeremiah 50 to 51, the Babylon in view here, and therefore also in Revelation 18, is the last of the nations, a new nation and a last days empire. America is the hindermost of the world empires. And by the way, it is also the posterity of the nations, as that word is also translated. The descendants are last generations of the nations, a new nation that sprang up from the posterity of those nations that preceded it. America is the global melting pot of the world, in itself a microcosm of the New World Order, composed of the last generations of immigrants from the world over. The Bible says the final Babylon will be the hindermost of the nations, and America is the only nation on earth of any significance that qualifies. A third evidence that we gave last time that America is the final Babylon of Revelation 18 is that the international movement and drive to create a global government is clearly being led, spearheaded, and funded by America. This is a well-known fact that most listeners to this program already understand. The nations of the world have agreed to send their delegates to America, to New York City in particular, the world's undisputed center of commerce and trade, to what is also the center and seat of what functions today as the only world body assembled for the purpose of global governance, the United Nations headquarters. America is at the center of world government and is not going to fade from the world scene as was once believed so the Antichrist's empire can come out of Europe. America is the final last days Babylon. A fourth evidence of this that we gave last time is that America's institutions and national symbols are intentionally patterned after Egyptian and Roman deities that derive and descend from the Babylonian religion. Zechariah chapter 5 describes the spirit of ancient Babylon, which was the goddess Ishtar, worshipped as the Queen of Heaven, being carried away from her ancient location to a new location beyond the Nile River and the Great Sea. That spirit of the goddess Ishtar clearly found its final base of operations in Washington, D.C., the District of Columbia, another of the Virgin Goddess Ishtar's many names. The influence of the ancient mystery religions is undeniable in Washington's public buildings and monuments. The portico entrance to the U.S. Capitol building is guarded by an idol to the Roman god of war named Mars, known in ancient Babylon as Merodach or Baal. The dome of the Capitol, modeled after the Pantheon in Rome, is topped by an idol to that Babylonian goddess Ishtar, Queen of Heaven, known by her Roman name the Libertas, officially titled for the Capitol project, the Statue of Freedom. Bearing a sheathed sword, a laurel wreath, and a shield, and adorned with a crown of 12 stars around a military helmet, this same lady appears inside the Capitol, where the Eye of the Dome Rotunda's 180-foot-high ceiling is decorated by a fresco painting titled The Apotheosis of Washington, meaning, by the way, the glorification of Washington as a god. Finished in 1865 by a Vatican painter trained in Rome named Constantino Bramidi, the fresco depicts George Washington ascending into heaven and surrounded not by Bible characters, but by a literal pantheon of Roman deities, including Ceres, Mercury, Minerva, Vulcan, and Neptune, with another representation of Lady Freedom, Ishtar, also known as Columbia, shown with drawn sword in hand, trampling down earthly kings and tyrants. And then also the town plan and street layout of Washington, D.C. are laid out in a geometry that blatantly depicts Luciferian and Masonic symbology, with the White House at the precise point of the apex of an inverted pentagram, symbolizing the intention of that city's Masonic designers, that the mind of the man that occupies that residence should be ruled by the God of the Lodge, whom Albert Pike tells us in no uncertain terms is Lucifer himself. The White House also centers on the intersection of the two triangles forming a six-pointed hexagram, and also centers precisely on a cross of the Knights of Malta. More Masonic symbology is seen in the Masonic compass and square formed by the lines between the Capitol building and the White House and Jefferson monuments, defined by Pennsylvania and Maryland avenues. The intersecting Mason square is formed by Louisiana and Washington avenues as they radiate from Union Square. Notably, to the east of the Capitol building is another hexagram, a six-pointed star claimed to be the most powerful of Luciferian symbols, which, by the way, was Solomon's star of his idol to Molech and was never the Star of David. Notice how this eastern star, as it were, emanates from the very center of the Capitol dome, from that statue of the Virgin atop the dome, Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven, Goddess of Babylon, and also, by the way, of the Roman Catholic Church. Ladies and gentlemen, these things did not happen by accident or coincidence. This city, Washington, D.C., was planned from its inception to be the future capital of the Masonic New World Order, to be ruled eventually by that man of sin and son of perdition referred to as the Antichrist. The traditional view held by most Christians for the last 200 years and beyond has been that Rome, as manifested in the Roman Catholic Church, is Mystery Babylon the Great of Revelation 17 and 18. However, the fact that the last days Babylon is the last of the nations to come up also rules out Rome from being identified exclusively as Babylon, although there certainly is a connection between America the Babylon and the Babylonian Rome of our day. If Babylon were a mere city, which as shown earlier it is not, then I believe Washington, D.C. can be definitely identified as political Babylon, which I believe will be the city through which the Antichrist will come to power and that he will claim as the initial seat of his government before he sets up a very temporary throne at Jerusalem. However, Babylon is not just a city, but it's a nation, as we see in Jeremiah 50. And further, I believe it will not be ruled from one city, but from three. We see another very important verse in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 19. Notice that this verse says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." This verse says that the great city Babylon will be divided into three parts. We also see in Revelation 13 that the empire of the Antichrist will have three aspects: political, commercial, and religious. My conclusion from Revelation 16 verse 19, that the last day city of Babylon will be divided into three parts, is that the new world order of the Antichrist will be ruled from three cities, as it now already is, by the way. First, we've identified political Babylon, which is Washington, D.C. Second, there is also a commercial Babylon, which is New York City, headquarters of the United Nations, just a few blocks from what is also the central power base of global commerce and trade, the New York Stock Exchange. As we elaborated last time, one of the most famous of America's national symbols, standing in New York Harbor on a pointed star-shaped base, what is called the Statue of Liberty, is actually another statue of the goddess Ishtar, the Libertas, with her seven-horned crown, a symbol of the seven seas upon which she sits as queen, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. New York City is commercial Babylon, the central headquarters of global commerce and trade. Indeed, and in fact, the World Trade Center, through which the merchants of the earth have become wealthy, as John prophesied 2,000 years ago in Revelation 18, verse 3, where he said, "And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Revelation 16, verse 19 says the great city is divided into three parts. America is the merchant nation of the world. It is commercial Babylon, with its commercial headquarters in New York City, where also the UN headquarters is located, and also where that huge idol of her mother, the whore of Babylon, stands in New York Harbor. America is also a political Babylon, with its political headquarters in Washington, D.C., the city designed and built by Freemasons to honor Babylonian deities, especially that same whore of Babylon, the goddess Ishtar, and the city from which we believe the Antichrist, the first beast of Revelation 13, will rise to power through the office of the president. But as the saying goes, all roads lead to Rome. Both of those cities, Washington and New York City, and London as well, are to a very large extent controlled by and from the religious capital of Babylon, and that is without question Vatican City in Rome, from which the false prophet, the second beast of Revelation 13, will arise. Back to Jeremiah 50, verse 12, an extremely significant verse in identifying the last days of Babylon, which begins, "Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed." America is presented in this chapter as the daughter of Babylon. She is the uncontested last days economic and military superpower that has built a global empire, both commercial and military power, that no other nation comes close to matching. But she is the daughter of her mother, and she still listens to her mother and takes orders from her, by the way. But one day soon she'll tell her mother to get off her back, as we see in Revelation 17, verse 16. But this verse says in Jeremiah, "Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert." Rome is, in fact, the true mother that gave birth to America, as opposed to Great Britain. We do see America in Revelation chapter 18. But in Revelation 17, we see a picture of America's mother. Revelation 17, verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And here is a mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Down to verse 15, "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou saw is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Again, as we read Revelation 18, we see America, the daughter of Babylon, the merchant nation, the hindermost of the nations, the richest nation on earth. But in chapter 17 of Revelation, we see religious Babylon, the mother of harlots, the Holy Roman Empire, headquartered at Vatican City in Rome, that in many ways gave birth to America. We see this harlot religious system, which is Rome, riding on the beast of a global military empire. And that empire is the revived Roman Babylonian Empire, what is now the American Empire that Rome helped finance and helped her daughter to build. In part one of this series, I mentioned a great book by R.A. Combs titled America the Babylon. I now need to mention that where Combs went wrong in his book, and where others who followed Combs have also gone wrong, is in saying that Revelation 17 to 18 combined does not refer to the Roman Catholic Church, but is exclusively America. Combs failed to see the connection between America and the Vatican, that America itself has not only come to be controlled by the Vatican through its military arm, the Jesuit Order, working through their American headquarters at Georgetown University in Washington, D.C., but that in fact America from its inception was established for an instrument of global domination, and not so much by Freemasons or the Illuminati, but by the unseen hand that controls those front organizations and uses them to suit its purposes, that being the Superior General of the Jesuit Order, headquartered at the Vatican in Rome. Ladies and gentlemen, and especially those of you who are skeptical about conspiracy theories and those who believe in a global conspiracy, when John Fitzgerald Kennedy said the following words about a well-organized conspiracy for global domination, he was not talking about the Bilderbergs or the CFR or the Masons or the Illuminati. He was talking about the centuries-old scheme of the Vatican to rule the world. Listen to these words.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. And there is very grave danger that an announced need for increased security will be seized upon by those anxious to expand its meaning to the very limits of official censorship and concealment. That I do not intend to permit to the extent that it's in my control. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence, on infiltration instead of invasion, on subversion instead of elections, on intimidation instead of free choice, on guerrillas by night instead of armies by day. It is a system which has conscripted vast human and material resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly efficient machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific, and political operations. Its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters are silenced, not praised. No expenditure is questioned, no rumor is printed, no secret is revealed.
Dear listener, let me repeat this, and please understand. When those words were spoken, which were part of a speech given by the newly elected President John F. Kennedy, before the American Newspaper Publishers Association on April 27, 1961, asking for their help in reporting the truth to the American people, Kennedy wasn't talking primarily about the CFR, or the Freemasons, or the Rockefellers, or the Illuminati, or the Bilderbergs. As a Roman Catholic himself, who came from a family that was intimately involved in this conspiracy, he was talking about something I believe he knew very well, and that was the centuries-old scheme of the Vatican, and its global network of agents and henchmen and assassins, known officially or ostensibly as the Society of Jesus, or more commonly as the Jesuit Order, which has for centuries been carrying out the Vatican scheme to regain, through intrigue, subterfuge, and subversion, the mastery and control over the kingdoms of this world that it lost as a result of the Protestant Reformation. The Jesuits engineered and were intimately involved in the events that led to the American Revolution, and the founding of a new republic that broke the power of the British Empire, but also guaranteed religious freedom, because that also gave the Jesuits the freedom to operate, for they had been outwardly banished from the Protestant kingdoms of Europe. We hear much today in the alternative media about the New World Order and the conspiracy for world government. from some well-known men who do get some truth out, who talk about the Brotherhood of Darkness, the Illuminati, the Rothschilds, the Bilderbergs, and the banking cartel. But where these men fall short is that they fail or refuse to identify the real culprits behind the conspiracy for world government, which is the Vatican in Rome, as run from behind the scenes by the Superior General of the Jesuit Order. Today's exposés and exposers of the New World Order talk about Adam Weishaupt as founder of the Illuminati, but fail to mention that Weishaupt himself was Jesuit-trained and a loyal Jesuit agent, that the reason he founded the Bavarian branch of the Illuminati in 1776, soon after leaving Jesuit Ingolstadt University, by the way, was because of the disbanding and the official disestablishment of the Jesuits in Europe by the Pope himself, which itself was a smokescreen and a ruse, brilliantly engineered by the Superior General in power at that time, Lorenzo Ricci, who we will see as one of the true founding fathers of America. Today's exposés and exposers of the New World Order talk about the Rothschilds and the banking cartel, but they fail to point out that the Rothschilds are loyal servants to the Superior General, and that it is the Vatican that pulls the strings of the international banking system that has itself been put in place with the ultimate goal of total and complete global economic control via the Mark of the Beast of Revelation 13, which we see in that scripture will be administered by the false prophet, the second beast of Revelation 13, the Pope of Rome. To understand who really is pulling the strings behind the international banking system, who is pulling the strings of the Illuminati, and the Masonic Lodges, the Knights of Malta, the Bilderbergs, and the Skull and Bones, and pulling the strings of the puppets and marionettes dancing in the White House and in Congress, and who also pulls the strings of the CFR and the NSA and the CIA and the FBI and the IRS, then we have to look to Rome, and in particular to who is pulling the strings at the Vatican, and that is now, as it has been for centuries, the Superior General of the Jesuit Order, otherwise known as the Black Pope, and called that because of his invisibility and remaining in the shadows behind the more visible Pope, who is therefore known as the White Pope, who is now, by the way, for the first time ever, also a Jesuit, and who is therefore, by his Jesuit oath, totally subservient to the Superior General of the Jesuit Order, the Black Pope. From America's inception as a fledgling nation, the Vatican fully intended to build and maintain control over her. Georgetown University in Washington, D.C. was founded by the Jesuits for that very purpose in 1789, the very same year the nation itself was officially founded. After the creation of the American Republic, the Vatican maintained great influence over its operation, and then gained complete mastery over American politics just after the Civil War, in particular, when Jesuit agents successfully carried out the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. Since that time, the Jesuit order has exerted almost total control over American and world politics, up to and including the creation of the Federal Reserve System, the fomentation of two world wars, the assassination of President John Fitzgerald Kennedy, and the events of 9/11/2001, and the Patriot Acts, and the NDAA, and the detention centers, and the rest of the Nazi police state America is being turned into. To understand this scheme for global domination and the role of the Jesuits in the founding of America, we need to go back a few centuries to the time of the Protestant Reformation and before. In 1302, Pope Boniface VIII decreed that it is absolutely necessary for the salvation of every human creature to be subject to the Roman Pontiff. This doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church has not waned or changed. In fact, it was affirmed in the 1964 Vatican II Council's Constitution on the Church. And it was this doctrine that was the inspiration for the papacy to create the United States of America that materialized in 1776. The Jesuits were established by Ignatius Loyola in 1538 to enforce this papal doctrine as a counter-reformation militia of mercenaries, spies, and assassins who swore allegiance only to the Pope and to the Jesuit Superior General, and whose sole purpose was to return the kingdoms of the earth to submission to Rome by using the military arts of war after those kingdoms broke away as a result of the Protestant Reformation. Loyola's business plan for the Jesuits, initially to be only a small order of 60 henchmen, was presented to Pope Paul III in 1539. Loyola explained how the society would operate as a sort of revamping of the Knights Templars, with a superior general that would answer only to the Pope himself. Loyola said his knights would foment and heighten the animosities that arise among princes and great men, even to such a degree that they may appear to weaken each other. In other words, divide and conquer. Loyola also said, putting aside all private judgment, we should always be ready to accept this principle. I will believe that the white I see is black, if the hierarchical church so defines it. meaning, among other things, that when papal doctrine contradicts the Bible, I will follow the Pope. The plan included an extreme oath for the top officers in the order that was to be given before three other Jesuits, including the Superior General, flanked by two monks holding two banners, one with the papal colors of yellow and white, and the other a black banner with a dagger and a red cross above a skull and crossbones, while kneeling on a red cross of the Knights Templars of the Knights of Malta. In that oath, the Jesuit acknowledges the Pope as Christ's vice-regent and has power to depose heretical kings, princes, states, commonwealths, and governments, all being illegal without his sacred confirmation, that they may be safely destroyed. He states in pertinent part in that oath, "I shall and will defend this doctrine and His Holiness' right and custom against all usurpers of the heretical or Protestant authority, especially the Lutheran Church of Germany and the now pretended authority in churches of England and Scotland, and all adherents in regard that they may be usurped and heretical." The oath goes on to say, "I do further promise and declare that I will have no opinion or will of my own, or any mental reservation whatsoever, even as a corpse or cadaver, but will unhesitatingly obey each and every command that I may receive from my superiors in the militia of the Pope, that I will, when opportunity presents, make and wage relentless war, secretly or openly, against all heretics, Protestants and liberals, as I am directed to do, to extirpate and exterminate them from the face of the whole earth, and that I will spare neither age, sex, or condition, and that I will hang, burn, waste, boil, flay, strangle, and bury alive these infamous heretics, in order to annihilate forever their execrable race, that when the same cannot be done openly, I will secretly use the poisoned cup, the strangulating cord, the steel of the pointed or the leaden bullet, regardless of the honor, rank, dignity, or authority of the person or persons, whatever may be their condition in life, either public or private, as I at any time may be directed so to do by any agent of the Pope or Superior of the Brotherhood of the Holy Faith or the Society of Jesus." When Loyola concluded his presentation, the Pope reportedly cried out, "This is the fingerstroke of God." So on September 27, 1540, Pope Paul III sealed his approval of the order with the highest and most solemn form of papal decree, a papal bull ordaining the Jesuits, entitled Regimini Militantis Ecclesiae, the supremacy of the Church militant. Following April 1541, Ignatius Loyola was elected as the Jesuits' first Superior General. So that, ladies and gentlemen, explains in a nutshell what the Jesuits are sworn on oath to do: to wipe out and to exterminate all resistance to the Church militant, and to restore the Pope as the Godfather, as the sovereign Lord over the planet, in place of and instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time the Vatican's Council of Trent was convened in 1545, what began as a minimal society had grown into the thousands. After the Council of Trent, the Jesuits set out to literally take over the world, step by step. In addition to hearing of confessions and foreign missions, they invaded every facet of European life with fanatical zeal: education, the sciences, theater, music, and the arts. They focused on Gnostic and secular principles of knowledge and established hundreds of colleges and universities with a long-range goal to control the future leaders of society. They particularly sought to gain control of the education of the children of political leaders and other influential people in the upper classes. Through their leniency in the confessional, they gained the affections of the wealthy and powerful. They infiltrated Protestant churches and were instructed to preach Calvinism in Lutheran churches, Lutheranism in Calvinist churches, or Anabaptism in both, to maintain their cover and to cause division and dissent in those churches. Much of the apostasy that prevails in Protestant churches today was spawned by these Jesuit infiltrators, including the pre-trib rapture doctrine and the preterist view of eschatology, and also including a diabolical assault on the Bible itself via the propagation of the Westcott and Hort Greek text, from which all modern Bible perversions, such as the NIV, are translated. The Pope soon found that the Jesuits were indispensable to the survival of the papacy, and eventually surrendered the church into the Jesuits' hands, for which the papacy was rewarded with a resurgence in power. But the cost of this resurgence was great, because the Black Pope and his army became the power behind the papal throne, and they still hold that power today. The popes continued to extend greater power and privilege to the Jesuits. Pope Gregory VIII authorized their entrance into commerce and banking and controlled the Vatican treasury, a power that they maintain and wield to this day through their control of the Bank of Rome, the Bank of England, and the Federal Reserve System. Protestant Britain soon became the Vatican's number one enemy. The Jesuits were responsible for multiple assassination attempts on Queen Elizabeth, for planning an invasion of England by Spain, and for the 1602 gunpowder plot to blow up the English Parliament along with King James I, along with many other acts of murder and mayhem on the continent, which led to their eventual banishment from most of the kingdoms of Europe. Prior to the American Revolution, Roman Catholics were barred from voting or holding public office throughout the British colonies, as Tupper Saucy writes in his great book, Rulers of Evil. Catholics owed allegiance to Pontifex Maximus, the Bishop of Rome, a foreign ruler who, as a matter of public policy, regarded the British king and his Protestant church as heretics to be destroyed. To allow Catholics to vote or hold office was tantamount to surrendering their colonies to a foreign conqueror. A crucial part of maintaining personal liberty in Protestant colonial America was keeping Roman Catholics out of government. But then came the Revolution. The colonial citizenry fought for and won their independence from Great Britain. They established a constitution that amounted to surrendering their country to a foreign conqueror, the Pope. Before the Constitution was ratified, American Catholics had few civil rights. After ratification, they had them all. With Article 4, Section 3 and the First Amendment, the Constitution welcomed agents of Pontifex Maximus, the world's chief enemy of Protestantism, into the ranks of government. That was the supreme goal and great accomplishment of the man who should be seen as America's true founding father, the man that truly engineered the American War for Independence, Lorenzo Ricci, Superior General of the Jesuits from 1758 through 1775. He did this by executing Sun Tzu's 13 Principles of Military Art, which he himself introduced to the Western world by publishing under a pseudonym in a multi-pronged plan executed on several fronts, which included first fomenting the French and Indian War on the American continent, and also included the use of a clandestine Jesuit tutor in the house of King George II of England, namely John Stuart, 3rd Earl of Bute. Bute became Lord of the Bedchamber in the King's house over the King's grandson, George William, and soon became his surrogate father and beloved mentor. A year later, George William's father, the Prince of Wales, mysteriously died, for which the rumor mill blamed Bute, leaving a very young George William as the heir to the throne. When George William became King George III of England in 1760, he was a dysfunctional teenager who fearfully turned the British Empire over to his surrogate father, John Stuart, 3rd Earl of Bute, Jesuit agent. Bute acted swiftly to gain power in Parliament, to pass successive acts of tyrannical taxation against the colonies to turn them against the crown. Finally, on April 19, 1775, the shot heard round the world was fired, igniting the American War for Independence. One of the greatest victors of that war was Lorenzo Ricci, Superior General of the Jesuit Order, as the Jesuits gained access to American government, over which they later gained complete mastery. President Abraham Lincoln had this to say about the Jesuits' fomenting of the Civil War. He said, "This war would never have been possible without the sinister influence of the Jesuits. We owe it to Popery that we now see our land reddened with the blood of her noblest sons, though there were great differences of opinion between South and North on the question of slavery. Neither Jeff Davis nor any one of the leading men of the Confederacy would have dared attack the North had they not relied on the promise of the Jesuits, that under the mask of democracy, the money and arms of the Roman Catholics, even the arms of France, were at their disposal if they would attack us." Lincoln went on to say the Protestants of both the North and South would surely unite to exterminate the priests and the Jesuits if they could learn how the priests, the nuns, and the monks, which daily land on our shores, under the pretext of preaching their religion, are nothing else but the emissaries of the Pope, of Napoleon III, and of the other despots of Europe, to undermine our institutions, alienate the hearts of our people from our Constitution and our laws, destroy our schools, and prepare a reign of anarchy here as they have done in Ireland, in Mexico, and in Spain, and wherever there are any people who want to be free. I've got time for one more quote about the Jesuits, this of their assassination of Abraham Lincoln, as stated by Charles Chiniquy, an ex-Catholic priest and courageous Christian preacher who had been a personal friend of Lincoln's. He said, "But who was that assassin? Booth was nothing but the tool of the Jesuits. It was Rome who directed his arm, after corrupting his heart and damning his soul. And after 20 years of constant and most difficult researches, I am come fearlessly today before the American people to say and prove that the President, Abraham Lincoln, was assassinated by the priests and Jesuits of Rome." Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to burst anyone's patriotic bubble today, but as Christians we are called out of the darkness of this world and are now become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You need to see that America is the offspring and the tool of the Vatican, and actually the Vatican's sword being used to build its empire, the New World Order. Babylon the Great is fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. We are out of time for today, and we've only scratched the surface of the tip of the iceberg. Lord willing, we'll continue next week in part 4 of this series, exposing how the Vatican's scheme for global control is playing out in our day, exactly as God said it would, in striking and glorious fulfillment of the Bible's prophecies of last day's events and characters. Israel is back in the Holy Land after a 1900-year absence, and her number one ally, America the Babylon, is poised to give her the green light to attack Syria and Iran, which will then spark a brief and frightening World War III, culminating in the destruction of the Islamic mosque on Jerusalem's Temple Mount, reconstruction of the Jewish temple, and confirmation of the seven-year covenant of Daniel 9:27 between America and Israel, by the way, that will signal the beginning of the final seven-year period known as the Great Tribulation. Before we close, we want to remind you that the Lord says to His people in Revelation 18:4, "Come out of her, my people." God's people who heed that call and who come out and be ye separate, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, have no reason to fear the New World Order, the Jesuits, the CIA, or the SS Gestapo Homeland Security Forces in America. The Lord says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12 to 13, that we are not to fear the conspiracy, but we are instead to fear Him, and let Him be our dread. As we said last time also, American Christians need to make a mass exodus from the apostate, state-run, 501c3 so-called churches that by their 501c3 contract with the beast have become federal franchises of commercial Babylon. The Lord Jesus says to His churches today, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." We want to remind you that you can hear these messages online by going to the sermons page on our website at www.independencebaptist.com. Once again, that's www.independencebaptist.com. The Lord willing, we'll be back next week on the True Gospel broadcast, so please join us then. Until then, may the Lord bless and keep you in His grace.